So the past couple of weeks, we've been leading up to resurrection, to Easter, and we've spent talking about the triumphal entry where Jesus rode in, the King of Kings, was riding into Jerusalem to do exactly what he said he would do, to die on the cross and rise again. Then we talked about the Last Supper, where he rode in and then had that Last Supper with his followers, and he turned the Passover Supper into the Lord's Supper. He explained to them that his hour had come, that his body would be beaten, his blood would be shed to pay the price so that people could be saved and have eternal life and God's kingdom could be built. And then today, we're going to talk about where he finishes the job. He does what he said he would come to do. See, because you can have a foundation. When Jesus Christ came to this earth as a baby, there was a foundation. God laid the foundation in his son, Jesus Christ. So that foundation's there. But you know as well as I do, when you have a foundation, something needs built on it. And God is going to build his house, his kingdom on that foundation, on Jesus Christ. But what does it take to build? It takes a price. It takes a payment. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross. He paid the price so that the kingdom could be built, so that we had a way. It was paid. We had access to believe in God through his son, Jesus Christ, and to be righteous through him. So he paid the price. But in the resurrection, he finished the job. Because you also know as well as I do that you can have a foundation and you can pay for the house to be built, but you have to build the house. That's what the resurrection did. It made it possible to build the house. Because without that, without death being conquered and death having no sting, without the forgiveness of our sins, no kingdom is built. Because only God can make that happen. Only God can build that kingdom. And that's what it required. And that's what the resurrection does. It finishes the job. Our focus scripture this morning, and please, if you don't have a Bible, grab one in front of you. You're going to need it. We're going to be in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. It's on page 1132. That's John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18 on page 1132. And kind of the approach we're going to take this morning is, we're going to spend a moment and get our minds right and get us on board with a way of thinking I would like to get our minds around. And then after that, we're going to set the scene to what's going on before we just jump in the scripture. We're going to look at why. Why are things happening the way they are? What's being done? Who's involved and why? Then we're going to read through the scriptures and we're going to draw a few key points out of the scripture with the main objective being what I said earlier. Lives will be changed and there will be a turning point in all of our lives, whether saved or not. We're going to look at I'm going to break it down to try to make it easy to follow as we go through the scriptures. We're going to look at a terrible problem. Then we're going to look at a turning point in it all. And then we're going to look at a terrific call. There's going to be a terrible problem. There's going to be a turning point that changes it all. And then there's going to be a terrific call. We're going to look at how Jesus shows up, speaks up, and then sends someone out. How he shows up in it all. That's kind of how we're going to go about it this morning. But before we do that, and before we go through all of that and apply it to our own lives and how we can relate, I want to get our minds right and get us on board. There's going to be a few images that come up on your screen, on this, the big screen. And I want you to look at them. And hopefully Dave can follow me here. That's not the first one, Dave. That's the first one. Thank you, Dave. Do you see black faces? I see some head shaking. Can you see some black faces? Yeah. Yeah. Can you see anything else in it? Yeah. What do you see? A white vase. Yeah, you see a white vase. Go to the next picture. What do you see here? Can you see anything in this picture? Yeah. Some of you don't, and some of you do. You're seeing it different. Everybody is seeing that picture different right now. Some see a young lady looking over her shoulder. See it now? Yeah. Others see an old lady looking down. Can you see it? An older lady looking down. Yeah, some of you do. Now the next one. Can you see the words good and evil? Yeah. Yeah. There, I seen your head shake. You seen it after I say good. If you see good, it would be in black. If you see evil, it would be in white. And see how there's two in one there? You can see both of them in one. There's two in one. And when I say it, when I communicate it, some of you were shaking your head. No, you couldn't see it when I asked you. And then when I said it, you seen it, and your head said yes. because it was communicated to you. It was made clear to you. And you could see the complete picture, two in one. You could see it completely. Let's go to the next one. What do you see there? Can you see anything there? Do some of you see a young man looking over his shoulder? Or some of you see an old man? Yeah. Can you see the old man? Yeah. Okay. Good, good. You guys are participating here. That's good. I know this is challenging. Do the next one. Who sees a duck? Yeah. Yeah. Who sees a rabbit? Yeah. The rabbit looking that way. Yeah. Yeah, there it went off. The light went off when I said which way the rabbit was looking. You could see it. Isn't it crazy how we see things different? And then the last one. Who sings a man with a saxophone? Yeah. Can you see anything else? There you go. A woman. You see a woman. See, with the resurrection, with Jesus Christ, that's how it is. Some people can't see the picture at all. They can't see it until somebody tells them. Then they can see it. Then the light goes off. See, with Jesus Christ and the resurrection, some people see it, but they see it different. They don't see it the same. They don't get it. They don't see the picture clearly as a whole. They don't see that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, that he's two in one, that there's a complete picture there. They can't see it until they're told that at times. Then the light goes off, just like it did with some of us on that. Some just see nothing. Some, there's nothing there until you start to explain the big picture. And then they see it. See, that's the main objective this morning, is for all of us in here to see and see it clear, the complete picture, so that there can be a turning point in our lives. We're going to set the scene of what's going on now, because it's important. Before we just jump into John chapter 20, verse 11, it's important to know what is going on and why. Because it's going to have something to do right away with verse 11 when we jump in there. But let's start in chapter 19, if you just flip back one page in your Bible, or some of you, it might be on the same page, depending on what Bible you're looking at. You're going to see that Jesus Christ just died. He was crucified. And his body was prepared for burial and placed in a tomb. Now, why is this important? Because when Jesus Christ was crucified and died on a cross, evening would be coming and coming soon. Well, that was a big deal in their day. Because we're going to see in the Gospel of John that you're looking in right now that Joseph of Arimathea took the body and prepared it for burial. But if you take the Gospels as a whole, you'll see that he wasn't alone. If you look at the other Gospels, you'll see that Nicodemus was also with him. So it's important that we look at all the Gospels as a whole to get the clear picture of what's going on. So they take this body, but they're in a hurry to prepare it for burial. Because in their day, what are two key things that was against the law? One was to work on the Sabbath. Well, the Sabbath was coming. It was getting nighttime. The next day is the Sabbath. And it was also against the law for a corpse to be exposed overnight. So they're in a hurry to prepare this corpse because time is running out. It's against the law in two different ways. So Scripture tells us that Joseph of Arimathea had 75 pounds of myrrh and spices, myrrh and aloe and this spice mixture. 75 pounds of it. Scripture also tells us in the other Gospels that Mary of Magdalene, who we're going to be reading about a lot this morning, sees what's going on. She's across from them. She sees the body being prepared for burial. She sees it's placed in a tomb. She sees which tomb. She knows it's a tomb that nobody's been buried in, Scripture tells us. But that's all so important because, see, in that day when you prepared somebody for burial, it was a job. It was like an embalming process, not like wrapping a mummy like we think of, although it would be like mummified afterwards, but it was actually linen strips. And they would take the strips and they would do the fingers first, work to the hand. Then they would go to the arm. And throughout that whole process, they would take this mixture of the myrrh and the aloe and the spices and they would coat the linen strips and place them right where they went and on top of each other. And it would make like concrete. It was airtight. Why? So the body wouldn't decay. It would keep the body. It was to honor and love. It was to preserve the body in many ways and help with the stench. There were many reasons why they did this. And it was 75 pounds worth of it. And that wasn't even enough. Because we're going to see that that's why Mary Magdalene was going to the tomb, was to finish it. She was taking spices, and we'll get into that in a moment. So it's against the law. They're in a hurry to do this, and they have these linen strips. They're preparing it for the service so the corpse wouldn't be exposed. And in John chapter 20, verse 1, you're going to see it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early." That's why it's important for me to explain that, that it was getting dark and there was Sabbath the next day. So this is the first day of the week, Sunday, and it says she goes early. She goes to the tomb. That's why it's important. So she goes to the tomb, she sees it's empty, and in 20 verses 1 through 10, I'm going to build us right up to verse 11, okay? She sees the tomb is empty. She goes and gets Peter and John, and they run to the tomb in verses 1 through 10. And John makes it very clear that he outruns Peter. Why John does that, I have no idea, but he makes it clear that he gets there first and outruns Peter. But then Peter actually goes in first. Many of you who know Peter, that fits his personality. Peter goes in first. Well, then John goes in the tomb. And I want you to notice in verses 8 and 9 in chapter 20, chapter 20, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in." That's John. He got there first. He also went in. "And he saw and what? Believed." It says he saw and believed. And then read verse 9. It says, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." See, John, it says, believes because they had not yet understood scripture. And this was still puzzling to them. If you take the Gospels as a whole, you'll see that they just couldn't fit it all together. Like we couldn't fit the images all together at once. And it's still playing itself out to them, but it says John believed. See, Jesus had told them that this was going to happen. He said that he was going to die and rise from the dead. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 and 22, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Mark 8:31 says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. That's Jesus telling them. But see, in their day when it says they didn't understand the scriptures to them would have been the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, like Brother Mark read this morning in Isaiah, tells them in Isaiah 53 that Jesus was going to be rejected by men. He was going to be pierced for our transgressions. He was going to be crushed for our iniquities. But by his wounds, we would be healed. The Old Testament speaks to him dying on the cross. He spoke to him dying on the cross. It's all about Jesus and what he did. Nothing about us or what we do. But they couldn't get their arms around these scriptures. And then Psalm 16:10, another Old Testament scripture, says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." That's speaking about Jesus Christ. That's saying that death won't contain him. Death won't hold him. That's what that's saying. Is death won't hold him. His Holy One won't see what? Corruption. Decay. His body won't decay. They prepared his body for burial. They were doing all these steps. Well, guess what? His body isn't going to decay because he isn't going to be there. He's going to rise from the dead. He's going to be alive, just like he said he would, just like he did. So John believes. But now as we get in to verse 11, we're going to look at Mary. Let's look at Mary for a minute, because that's who it's going to start right off with. Mary, we're going to see, she didn't believe. She couldn't see what was going on. She was lost. She was confused. There was sorrow. She couldn't see what was happening right in front of her. She was a follower. Yet she still had big problems. Some of us are followers, yet we still have big problems. She had things going on right in front of her, and she couldn't see it and also couldn't realize that there was purpose in it. But let's talk about Mary, because I want you to think of yourself a little bit when I talk about Mary. And then when we read the scripture, I want you to put yourself in it. Mary of Magdalene tells us where she was from. Magdala, a west coast city on the Sea of Galilee. As Magdala. Mary was from there. It says Mary of Magdalene. Mary, when she encountered Jesus Christ in her life, was in a very bad place. She was involved with prostitution. She had 7 demons cast out of her by Jesus. She was in a very bad place. All of us are in a very bad place when we encounter Jesus. And that bad place is irreversible without Jesus. It's in a place of eternal death and separation from God. No matter what problem we're facing in this world right now, I'm just here to tell you, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, it pales in comparison to the problem you're going to have when you take your last breath. And it's eternal death and separation from God. But it don't have to be that way. Because those in here that believe in Jesus Christ, you know that it's hard. You know that you have problems. You know that there's sorrow. But you know when you keep your mindset on things eternal, like Colossians tells us to do, that it's going to be okay. That if you have cancer in here this morning, that's hard. That's bad. That's emotional. That's a problem. But when you have Jesus Christ, you know that it can increase your faith. You know that Jesus may work a miracle in you. You also know that he may use it to fulfill his work in you. He may use it to call you home. But when you have Jesus, you have all you need. See, Mary was in a bad place. We're in a bad place. The difference is, do we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior or not? And this morning, I hope some of you have that turning point in your life this morning as you walk through those doors. So this is Mary. This is you and me. And now we're going to read the scripture. We're going to walk through it. And we're going to talk about a few things. Let's pick up now that we know right where we're at and what's going on in John chapter 20, verse 11. It says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw 2 angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he said these things to her." Now, let's pick back up in verse 11, and let's walk through this verse by verse, and let's point out a few things, okay? Put yourself in this scripture a little bit too and think of your life right now and keep looking at Jesus in these scriptures. 11 says, "But Mary stood weeping." The Greek word for weeping right there is not a little tear. It's not a little emotion. It literally means wailing. She is crushed. She is broken. She is stricken. What matters most to her is lost. We know what that feels like, right? If we lose something valuable to us or misplaced it, it bothers us. Don and I were just talking yesterday. We lost a box of Gobstopper candy that was open that I went clear to Nebraska to get for her, by the way. That's no joke. When we went to get Pastor Andrew, that was the only place I could find Gobstoppers, was in Blair, Nebraska. You don't believe me, go to Myers and Walmart around here and test me. You don't see Gobstoppers around Mansfield. And I didn't want to order them online. I got fear of my card getting used, fraud and all that. But just something as little as that bothered us, okay? You know what I mean. When something near and dear to your heart is lost, if you lose a loved one, if you lose a possession, it can bother you. Mary has lost what matters most to her. She's confused. There's sorrow. She has problems. She is wailing. And it says in verse 11, she stooped to look into the tomb. See, Peter had went in. John had looked in. But it's important to note here that Mary stooped and looked in. See, just like you and me, when it comes to Jesus Christ, you can't base your faith off what your mom or dad says, your grandma and grandpa, your cousin, your friend. It's between you and Jesus. Where Mary looked into the tomb, sometimes we need to look into our heart. And if there's a call or a conviction placed upon us, we need to answer that call. Maybe you have that conviction this morning. Maybe you need to answer the call. Maybe it's to come to know Jesus Christ as you hear this morning. Or maybe it's just to be encouraged and reminded and see clearly the big picture. And Jesus, with Jesus, the resurrection changes everything. Let's pick up in verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. See, this is also pointing to Exodus 25. And yes, you are going to see me stop at almost every verse because I would like to explain what this is pointing to and how this is building and what is exactly happening in these scriptures. But it points to Exodus 25. See, many of you in here may know that where was the presence of God with his people in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies? What was on the mercy seat? Cherubim. Where were they? One on each end. See, here you have two angels, one on each end. Where were the presence of God? Fully God, fully man. Where the presence of God was. And you'll also know in the Old Testament that there had to be a blood sacrifice, pain. The high priest would make sure that happened. The high priest would intercede for his people. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ did it all. The presence of God is Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of the blood is Jesus Christ. The high priest is Jesus Christ. The intercessor for us is Jesus Christ. That's important to see there. And then in verse 13, it says, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." See, she thinks this body is stolen, and that's a big deal. When I said earlier what we were saying matters, is because remember, 75 pounds heavier. If somebody was going to steal that body, they would have to take the time, okay, to get rid of the guards, roll away a tomb, which could not be done easily because it went in a groove and it took a special device and leverage to move this tomb. Matter of fact, read the scriptures. Mary and those that were with her, because she was not alone, she had other women with her, if you put the gospels together. They were worried, they were wondering how the stone would even get moved. They were on their way to do what was called of them by God, not even really knowing how this was going to play out. They were expecting to see a stone in the way and a dead body in the tomb. Yet it wasn't there. See, if somebody was going to steal this body, the Pharisees wouldn't have made it happen because they want the body in there. They're the one that put the guards out so the disciples couldn't even take the body to make it look like Jesus was who he said he was. So they want everything but that to happen. And if somebody's going to steal the body, that's like me and you going in and we're going to take the time to undo 75 pounds worth of mixture that's like concrete, airtight. Then we're going to leave it, which by the way was one of the most valuable things in that day, leave it there and leave the headpiece just like it had been. Nice and neat where it goes. Fold it up. A grave robber going to do that? I doubt it. I doubt it. It's going to take a lot of work to steal that body. Brother and sister, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and you can guess, wonder, debate it. You're wrong. He's risen from the dead, and God's word says it. And you can't debate God's word. That's important to see. It says, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have lain him." She's missing the mark. She can't see what's going on. And in verse 14, it says, "Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing." What's the subheading say in your Bible right there? Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Jesus appeared, but then those big words right there, "but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?'" Supposing him to be the gardener. This is interesting. Gardener. I learned through scripture, and when God was preparing this sermon, God placed this on my heart in a big way. Big things happen in gardens in scripture. Because right off the bat, guess what happened in the Garden of Eden? Sin entered. That made us all deserving of death and eternal separation from God. That's a big thing. That's what happened right off the bat in scripture. Guess what happened in a garden? Jesus prayed to his Father in intimacy. Guess what else happened in a garden? He was arrested. Guess what else happened in a garden? He was buried. But guess what else happened in a garden? He rose from the dead. Big things happen in gardens. And it makes sense of why Mary might see he's a gardener. Now, also in my studies, I kind of giggled a little bit when I did this because doing my homework and praying and in preparation, I learned that there's all kinds of reasons Mary didn't know this was Jesus to the Bible scholars. One is her eyes were teary. Possible. One is God hadn't allowed that to be revealed to her yet. It makes great sense. But every time you look it up in a commentary, guess what it says before it? Perhaps. You know what the word perhaps usually means in Scripture? They don't know. It's a possibility. So let's just stick with what we do know. Okay? There's been proper translation of the Greek and what people think and assumptions. That's great. Let's go with what we do know in Scripture. She didn't know who he was, and she thought he was a gardener. That's what we do know. She says, "Sir, if you would carry him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." See, there's the terrible problem. When I said we're going to look at a terrible problem, and then a turning point, and then a terrific call, Mary's got a lot of terrible problems going on in her life right there. The biggest one is she don't see Jesus for who he is. She can't see it clear. She's missing the mark. She's got sorrow in her life. She's lost. She's confused. That's Mary, and that's a terrible problem. But look at verse 16. Praise God for this. Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary," he said. He called her by name. Then she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She recognized when he called her by name. And Rabboni is a big deal there because there were three levels of teachers in that day. Rabbi, and Rabboni. And Rabboni was the highest teacher. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the highest teacher. He's the high priest, he's the high king, and he is our risen Savior. And Mary recognizes him and refers to him as Rabboni, her highest of teachers. And Scripture tells us in John 10, verses 3 and 4, "To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." His own. They know his voice. That's how Mary recognized it was Jesus with his voice. You talk about a turning point in this story and a turning point and the light going off and Mary being able to see it. My brothers and sisters in this room, you'll relate to what I'm saying here. Can some of you remember that time when your name was called and the Holy Spirit convicted you and you heard it and your life changed? If you're in here this morning, maybe there's a call. Maybe there's a conviction. Maybe it's not just here to hear me think and get a little puzzlement in your mind. Maybe you really did walk through those doors this morning for this to be the turning point in your life. Maybe God is drawing you near right now, drawing you to him. And you have that opportunity to respond. He knows if you will or not. How will we respond? How will the turning point be when we hear the name called? And in verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." Now the King James Version gets this proper in the translation from the Greek, and it's actually, "Touch me not." If you actually translate it properly in Greek, it is literally, "Touch me not." He says, Jesus said to her, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now a few things I want to point out there. Same thing. Bible scholars say several reasons Jesus said, "Touch me not." Some say it's because he had not yet ascended to the Father and he couldn't be made unclean. A high priest couldn't be touched, made unclean in that day. So some say it was that. And that he would ascend to the Father, he would come back, and then he would appear to the disciples, and then Nathan would touch him. Because he had done what he had done. He had cleansed the holy tabernacle in heaven where the blood sacrifice. Ezekiel gets into this. That's a whole other sermon. But that's a possibility why he says, "Touch me not." It's because he had to go do that. Others say it's for what it kind of says just right here, that she had work to do. That's the terrific call. What does he tell her to do? He says, "But go." See, once Mary has the terrible problem, and then she has the turning point when her name is called, what goes with it? The terrific call. Jesus says, "But go. Go and tell." See, there's a terrific call placed on our life when we hear our name called. It don't stop there. The next step is to go. To go and tell others. Mary said, "I have seen the Lord." That's what believers are called to go do. Spread it, share it, the gospel. It's a command of ours from Matthew 28. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." It's a call on us. Are we like Paul in Romans 1, 14 through 16, where once he encountered Jesus, he said, "I am obligated, I am eager, I'm not ashamed." That's what I'm here to do, is go tell people. Mary had a call. We have a call. A terrific call. Maybe that's why he says, touch me not. Because he says, I have not yet ascended to my Father, if you notice right after that. He's telling Mary, I'm not going anywhere yet. I'll be around for 40 more days. You'll see me again. There's work for you to do. Don't cling to me. God knows. Fact is, he said, don't cling to me, Mary. Go and do what I tell you to do. And I love how he refers to them as brothers. If you look in your scripture right now, you see where he refers to them with brothers. See, up to this time, how is Jesus' followers referred to? Servants? Sinners? Followers? Disciples? Here he refers to them as brothers. And Hebrews 2:11 tells us, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. And here you go. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. That's Hebrews 2:11. Brothers, united in Christ, family, like we are. But Jesus makes the distinction. You know, he has a different relationship with God the Father, obviously, as part of the Trinity, and as his Son, as if being fully God, fully man. He says, I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. There is a distinguishing there. And then verse 18, Mary Magdalene went, and like we said, she announced it to the disciples. I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things. I got a friend of mine. He just told me last week. He said one of the highlights of his life right now is watching Wheel of Fortune with his father every night at, I guess, 7 o'clock is when it comes on. Actually, yeah, there must be some Wheel of Fortune people. I see some. Must be 7. But he watches Wheel of Fortune, okay? And what him and his father do, and I can imagine this, I can picture this in my head, is they keep seeing it make more sense. They see another letter. They figure it out more. They see another letter. They figure it out more. And as soon as they see it clear, the light goes off. And what do they want to do? Announce it. Shout it out. I know what it is. That's what I'm reminded of here with Mary. It was getting pieced together. She was seeing it more and more. And when it all came together, she says, I have seen the Lord and everything that he announced to her. Are we able to say that? Are we as brothers and sisters? Does it mean that to us that we just want to walk around and say, because he lives, you can face tomorrow? Do we want to walk around and say, Christ is alive. Christ is alive. Does it mean that much to us? Because when we have Jesus, and only because Jesus lives, our terrible problems, there's a purpose behind them. That turning point, we experience only because of Jesus. We hear the terrific call only because of Jesus. Not us, all about Jesus. See, I'm going to give you 4 key points right here all at one time that I just want to bring this all together with. And one is, when we see and realize Jesus is our risen Savior, it changes the lost and the found and makes the blind see clear. Did you see that in Mary? She was lost at the time. She didn't know what was going on. She couldn't see clear. But it was turned around. 2, when we see and realize Jesus is our risen Savior, it changes the perspective of our problems and provides purpose. All those problems we talked about Mary had, there was purpose. It was all happening for a reason. Just like in your life and my life, God knows it'll be okay. 3, when we see and realize Jesus is our risen Savior, it changes sorrow into joy. Look at verse 11. What's she doing? Weeping. Look at verse 18. What's she doing? Saying, I have seen the Lord. From the first verse to the last verse, what we just said, it is sorrow into joy. And 4, when we see and realize Jesus is our risen Savior, don't miss this one. It changes death into life. And we have to go tell somebody about it. Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Talk about sorrow to joy. You talk about death to life. Revelation right there speaks to it. Listen, I don't know where you're at this morning. I mentioned cancer earlier. Maybe you have depression. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you're struggling with your family. I don't know what you're going through in life. You do. You have eternal life. You have Jesus. Let it grow your faith. Be encouraged this morning. Be joyful. You have the one true hope. And if you're in here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, and you experience all that same thing, everything I just said, you experience too. But the big difference this morning is you can have the hope that matters. You can literally go from eternal death to eternal life this morning by realizing the resurrection is real. The resurrection does change everything. You can see it so clear now that the tomb is empty. We're going to bring up one more image right now on the screen. Can you see this? What is it? It's an empty tomb. See, some of you aren't seeing one thing, and some of you aren't seeing another. You're all seeing the same thing and seeing it clear. The tomb is empty. The crosses are in the background. The tomb was near. Time was running out. Jesus died on those crosses and was crucified and buried in that tomb. But he's not there. He's alive. And because he's alive, you can face tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, because he's alive, the resurrection changes everything. What do I mean by everything? The resurrection provides hope and victory. The resurrection offers forgiveness and righteousness. The resurrection provides spiritual transformation. The resurrection paves the way to a future hope and eternal life. The resurrection has an impact on practical living and living it out and doing what we say we're going to do and reflecting Christ in our lives. The resurrection gives a new identity in Christ and a mission, a purpose to everything we're doing in life. The resurrection gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. And the resurrection has a cosmic effect. It just don't transform our lives. It transforms the universe. One day, Jesus will return. And one day, there will be a new heaven and a new Jerusalem. There's going to be a paradise. And when we said big things happen in gardens, big things are going to happen in paradise, in the beautiful garden, where sorrow won't enter, pain won't enter, and there is no death because death has lost its sting. The resurrection changes everything. If you're in here this morning, and like I said, you don't know Jesus, you are in need of a Savior. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned. We need a Savior. Romans 6:23, thank God it don't stop at 3:23. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Like we're saying this morning. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrate his love for us, and that while we were still sinners," what happened? Christ died for us on that Friday, on that cross, in that crucifixion. He died. But again, it don't stop there. Romans 9 through 10 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead," God raised him from the dead, it says, "you will be saved." That's what it takes this morning to go in the turning point. For everything to change is for you to confess it with your mouth and believe it with your heart that Jesus Christ is who he says he was and that God raised him from the dead. That's what it takes us to believe it here. And then Romans 8:1, the true hope. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As I get ready to close, I want to share a little story with you by Robert W. Dale. He is one of Great Britain's leading congregational pastors and theologians. And one day he was preparing an Easter sermon, like I was for this, and came to a realization of the risen Lord that struck him with totally new power. He said, "Christ is alive," to himself. Alive, alive, alive. He paused and then said, "Can that really be true? Living as really as I myself am." He got up from his desk, began to walk around the study, repeating, "Christ is living. Christ is living." Dr. Dale had known and believed this doctrine for years, but the reality of it overwhelmed him that day. From that time on, the living Christ was a theme of his preaching, and he had his congregation sing an Easter hymn every Sunday morning. "I want my people to get hold of the glorious fact that Christ is alive and to rejoice over it. And Sunday, you know, is the day on which Christ left the dead." He said, "Historical faith says Christ lives. Saving faith says Christ lives in me." Do you have a saving faith? Will you go announce it like Mary did? "I have seen the Lord," and talk about all he has revealed to you. Will you do that? And if you don't have the saving faith, when I close us in prayer, as I'm closing us in prayer, don't worry about what anybody in here thinks. It's between you and God. you come right up here by me near this cross, and when I'm done praying, I will come right over to you while they sing hymns, and we will have a conversation, and you will have a turning point in your life that you will go and shout about that will change your life. So as I close in prayer, I ask you to do that. And these are going to be my final words this morning. They're going to sound familiar to you because Dan may have you singing them out in a moment. And I want them to bring new meaning to you when you sing them this morning. God sent his son and they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives.